The church has yet to believe. How many times did Jesus say, "Do you believe? Believest thou this?" "Yes, Lord, I believe." The father of the kid said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." How many of us need to pray that? Amen. I believe, but help my unbelief. It's by faith that we praise Him. We glorify Him in faith. Heavenly Father, Your presence is here. Not only do I sense it, but You've said in Your word that where two or three are gathered together, You're there in their midst. You're here. We receive Your presence. We welcome Your presence. And now, Father, going forward throughout the rest of this service, be glorified. Be Thou glorified. Let faith arise. We've got people in here this morning, Heavenly Father, that need encouragement. Some need Your touch. And I'm going to ask You to do just that. Bring encouragement, touch those that need to be touched. This I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, "Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Amen." And I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, I've entitled this, "Jesus, the Stone and the Rock." I don't really believe that the average child of God really ever grasps to any real great degree the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. When I say the omniscience of God, please hear my heart. You never said a thing that God did not know from eternity past you were going to say. Amen. You never did anything that God did not know from eternity past you were going to do that. Amen. Either you subscribe to and embrace the omniscience of God, or you don't. If you embrace the omniscience of God, then you say to yourself, "He never learned anything new. Nothing ever caught Him by surprise. Nothing you ever did caught Him by surprise. Nothing you ever said caught Him by surprise. Nothing." Omniscience. From eternity past, before Adam and Eve, He knew you. Before Adam and Eve, He knew you. He knew your ancestral bloodline. He knew what was in the bloodline. He knew every foul thing you would ever think, say, or do. Amen. I can see somebody be wrestling with this a little bit. It's okay. Omniscience. What does omniscience mean? All-knowing. He never learned anything new. No. He was never caught by surprise. He was never surprised at anything you said, anything you did, anywhere you went. He was never surprised. And yet loved you. Loved you in spite of everything He knew you were going to be, you were going to do, you were going to say. He still loved you. And because He loved you from eternity past, He also knew from eternity past who would and who would not be willing to receive His love. He knew who would not receive His love. He knew who would reject His love. He knew that. And the thing that we have trouble coming to grips with is, why did you let me go where I went and do what I did and said what I said? Why didn't you stop me? You see, one of the hardest things you'll ever deal with doctrinally is the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Now, you hook those two together. God in his sovereignty knew you from eternity past. He knew your bloodline. He knew what was in your bloodline. He knew what ground your ancestors gave to Satan. He knew what ground you were going to give to Satan. Still, he loved us. But he also knew, out of all the mass of humanity, he knew who would say yes to him and who would say no. Now, he loves all of mankind. Amen. Loves all of mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God knew before the foundation of the world who among all of humanity would say yes to him and who would say no. And he determined that those who said yes to him will be adopted into his family. You just got to deal with the total sovereignty of God. Now, we're going to come to Romans chapter 9. And there's different views on to whom this book was written. My opinion is it was written to Christians, both Jew and Gentile in Rome. Some restricted to basically the Jews, some basically to the Protestants, but the Gentiles. But I see it as written to Christians, both Jew and Gentile in Rome. Now, what is the purpose? Let me just summarize it for you very carefully. Romans chapter 9 challenges us. It challenges you. It challenges me. We have to grapple with the complex issue of God's sovereignty and the free will of man. Now, that can keep you awake at night. When you try to deal with the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and you wonder why God let you go as far as you did, as long as you did, without jerking a knot in you, you wonder why God tolerated your attitudes, your reactions, your responses to life, what you became involved in, what you were, who you were, all you were. When you stop and look at all of that, you say, it's amazing that God should love someone like me. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things now that will stretch you. But I think I'm becoming more and more and more convinced of this. God had a plan for every individual in the body of Christ from eternity past. From eternity past. He had a plan. And God permitted us to come through the different levels and stages of experience, exposure, that we were exposed to and that we experienced, so that, you see, each and every one of us are a individual witness. I can witness to people that you can't touch. You can witness to people I can't touch. Some of us, all of us, in one way or another, God permitted us to come through what we came through, experience what we experienced, knowing what was in the bloodline, what our ancestors had given ground to, and still loved us in spite of who we were and what we were.
Amen.
But he had a plan. You see, standing here this morning, I can identify with some people you can't identify with no matter how hard you try. There's some of you they can identify with individuals I would have difficulty identifying with. Why? Because of our life experience, our life exposure, what we came through, what we've seen God do, what God has done in our lives, what He's done for us, what He's done through us. So I'm going to start with Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. One of the hardest things, by the way, that you'll ever deal with is the sovereignty of God, the free will of man. Think about what I just got through saying. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man. That's one of the hardest things you'll ever deal with and come to grips with. In Romans chapter 9, verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Doesn't omniscient, omnipotent Jehovah God have that right? We're created beings. Could He not have created us to be what He wanted us to be, to do what He wanted us to do, but He gave us free will? We know that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them. And then man, as an act of his free will, disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, he became everything he was not supposed to be. But stop and think about what I'm saying. We begin with two humans, Adam and Eve. They were sinless. They didn't have an ancestral bloodline. They were created. And then they had children, and the children sinned. Now we've got sin in the world. So, man, as an act of his will, disobeyed God's will. Amen. And in disobeying God's will, he fell from his exalted position of excellence. He fell as to a sin nature, to a state of sinless subjection to the ravages of sin. We all came out of the womb subject to the ravages of sin, and we all sinned at a different level, different types, but we sinned. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then, as such, we were subject to demonic possession, demonic inhabitation. I think this is one of the hardest areas of Scripture that some churches, some denominations, some Christians have difficulty coming to grips with. Granted, now slow down and listen to me. When you were born again, you became a new creation. You became a child of God. You were born into the family of God. God is your Father. But you were not made perfect, sinless, without any problem with sin when you were born again. You came into the kingdom of God and you brought a lot of baggage with you. Hello. Now you're living in self-deception if you don't realize that. Amen. You brought a lot of baggage into the kingdom of God with you. That is what sanctification is all about. Sanctification is a process of removing the baggage from your life that you brought into the kingdom of God when you were born again. Now, here's an interesting thing. God works with each of us as individuals. And God works His purpose and His plan in our lives in a progressive way. For example, you come to Christ and you receive Christ and you're born again. Right then and there, you become a new creation. You're born again. You're adopted into the family of God. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nothing can take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You're safe in Christ Jesus. You're born again. You're a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ. But now you got to live it out. It's called the process of sanctification. And in the process of sanctification, there is so much that has to be worked out of your life. And sometimes, now hear me carefully, I know this from experience. I know this from experience. And you're lying to yourself and kidding yourself if you don't see this in your own life. Yes, you're born again. And yes, you come through level after level after level of sanctification. As I've told you in recent weeks, there's about 5 different levels of sanctification. Unfortunately, most of the church stops at level 2. Some make it to level 3. And they remain spiritual children, immature. Some make it to spiritual adolescence. But very few make it to spiritual adulthood. It's a process. And too many say, okay, I'm in church, I'm good, I got a Bible, bought a Bible, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to sing the hymns, I'm going to listen to what they say, remember some of it, I'm going to listen to them pray, I'm going to agree with some of the stuff I hear prayed and some of the stuff I'm not going to agree with, and I'm going to go home, I'm going to go eat, I'm going to belch, I'm going to go home, take a nap, and start the next week. Reality is not all that pretty at times. But unfortunately, that's the way it happens many, many times. Now, you came into the kingdom of God, born again, but you were subject to demonic persecution and inhabitation.
Amen.
We don't like to think of Christians as being demonically infested, but we are.
Yes.
Now, here's an interesting thing. You get saved at this point, and you come along and you're growing, you're growing, you're growing, you're growing, and the Lord says, okay, it's about time that you face this stronghold in your life. So all of a sudden you're hit with a brand new set of temptations. You're hit with a brand new set of situations and circumstances. And all that is a process of sanctification. Because you came into the kingdom of God with problems already in your life, and yes, you're a new creation, but that does not mean that everything that he gained access to your life in your thinking, in your spirit, in your soul, all of that you brought into the kingdom of God with. That, my friend, is what sanctification is all about.
Amen.
It's coming to grips with what is in my life, my thinking, my attitudes, my responses, my reactions. Some things I shouldn't share with you.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. I've come a long way, but I'm a long way yet to go.
Amen.
Now, the other day, Cheryl and I were sitting in this restaurant, Longhorns, and we're eating, and I'm accustomed to going into restaurants and unwrapping my linen and pulling it out and getting unwrapped and sit it down, I'm ready to go. Well, Longhorns doesn't do it that way. They just roll it up in a napkin. So I pulled it out, pulled the napkin out, and pew, all my silverware hit the floor. I said, okay. So I took the napkin, threw it on the floor too. It's called spiritual maturity. I mean, I know you would never do anything like that. But I was so disgusted with myself for not taking the time to unwrap the silverware as I should. I just, pulled it out all over the floor. I said, okay. Put the rest on the floor. Well, yeah, I confess it as sin. But see, the point is I'm making that you get surprised. That God will permit you to come through experiences in which you get surprised.
Yes, sir.
You didn't realize that kind of... Now, there was a time in my life that wasn't much that surprised me. You, bam, hit it and go. But over these years of sanctification, which I'm in a process, and I'm still in the process of sanctification, just like you are, so don't give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you, so stay at it. But the thing that I want you to see is that sometimes God has permit an event or a situation or a circumstance in our lives in order to elicit from us the response and the reaction that reveal to us that that's laying there latent and we didn't even know it was there.
Right.
Had you asked me a day before, Bob, suppose you went into a restaurant and you unfolded it, you're going to get the silverware out, and in doing so, you dumped it on the floor, and would you think, well, okay, well, you silverware, you want the floor, that you have a napkin too? I'd have said, well, no, of course I wouldn't. So God said, yes, you would. But you didn't know you would. You didn't know. Now, hear me. I'm exposing my soul to you. So learn from this. You don't know what is still lurking inside your spirit that it can, Satan can elicit a response from you, and you will respond or react in a way that will catch you by surprise.
Yes, sir.
The moment I did it, the Spirit of God said, way to go, sport. And even before my wife had a chance to say anything. I went ahead and started confessing it as sin. The attitude was sin. The reaction was sin. The response was sin. Now, you see, we're sitting here listening to all this. You don't know what is still waiting in you to be revealed. But Satan knows, and the Lord knows, what amount of circumstances will bring out of you what you don't realize is there. Now, I realized a long time ago I'm short on patience. I'm short on patience. I know that. I didn't know I was that short. Now I know I'm that short. Until you know that this exists in your life, you can't take it to the Lord and talk to him about it. If you had asked me, I said, no. Well, I found out. So, Romans 9:22. In the same way, even though God has the right, notice that, has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those on whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Watch it again. In the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with who? With those whom his anger falls, who are destined for destruction. There's a great deal of the world's population that are destined for destruction.
Yes.
They're going to die. And they're going to go to hell. God has no obligation. None. God is under any obligation to show us kindness and mercy and love. None. But he does. He still shows us. But here, you see, I can see it in your faces. Some of you haven't got this yet. God is under no obligation to love you.
No, sir.
Nor show you mercy. He is under no obligation. But he does. Why? Because he is love. Now, when we start talking about the love of God, God loves all of mankind. This is going to stretch you. God loves all of mankind. God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, does God love those who he knows will receive his Son as Savior? Does he love those who have received his Son as Savior more so than he does those who reject his Son? What do you think? Is there a difference in his love? I'll let you deal with that. But the point here is that God was under no obligation, whatever, to reveal his love to anybody. He wasn't, but he did. Even on those who rejected his forgiveness, he still displayed his love on the cross at Calvary. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that tells us that God wants every single living soul in the universe to come to a saving knowledge of himself. God loves people you won't even give the time of day to.
Amen.
God loves people that you take one look at them and you're judging them with contempt. You're criticizing them and judging them, and yet they're objects of God's love as proven by Calvary, by Christ on the cross. Now, it is because of 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And that means he puts up with us. Patience. Not willing. God is not willing that one single soul should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In order to do that, he made provision that none had to perish. The cross. Christ on the cross. You see, that brings the cross into view. Christ on the cross. For God so loved the world and everybody in it, of every tongue, every nation, every race. God so loved the world and everybody in it that he gave his only begotten Son, God in the flesh. So, understand this, because you're around him every day. Those who perish do so because of their refusal to receive his love. Hell's going to be full of people. Hell is going to be full of people. But every soul in hell is there because they refuse his love.
That's right.
They refuse his love. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy. Watch this. Who were prepared in advance for glory. What? Now that's the New Living Standard Bible. We're prepared in advance for glory. See, God knew from eternity past who would and who would not. So he starts preparing them. When you understand that the events of your life, not one single solitary event in your life caught God by surprise. He knew everything that was going to ever touch your life. He knew everything that would wound you and bruise you, please you, upset you, anger you, frustrate you. He knew all that, and still he loved us, and let us come through these stages of growth. Romans 9:23, once again in the King James Version, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which had afore prepared unto glory. That reveals his omniscience, his foreknowledge of everything. None who receive Christ or reject Christ are a surprise to him. Do you hear me? None who either receive Christ or reject Christ are surprised to him. But the path to acceptance by God is the same for everybody. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Be born again. Meet your sinner. Receive Christ. So, there are no exceptions. In all of humanity, there's no exceptions. There's not one avenue for this people and another avenue for this people. It's the cross of Christ. Everybody comes into communion and relationship with God through the same process, the cross, Christ Jesus on that cross. Now, Satan has designed a complex system of religious systems in order to deceive. I forget, I think it's 4,000-some different denominations and systems of religion. But Satan said, okay, now, here's the cross, and here's the plan of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So somehow, I've got to divert them from calling on the name of the Lord, and I've got to give them an alternate plan, an alternate purpose, and an alternate way to be reconciled to Holy God. So we got it. We've got different systems of religion that completely avoid the cross.
Yeah.
Completely, totally avoid the cross. And you've got hundreds of thousands of millions of people involved in those systems of religion that are one heartbeat from hell.
Amen.
And by the way, God's not a denominationalist.
No.
God's not bound to any denomination. The body of Christ, those born again, those washed in the blood of Christ, that's where it's at. Galatians 1:18, Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That means let him die and go to hell. That's what it means, to be accursed. Watch it again. But though we, us apostles, or an angel, even if an angel from God came down, or an angel from heaven, preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him die and go to hell. As we said before, so say I again. If any man, regardless of who he is, preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him die and go to hell. What does that say about the system of religion in the world? What does that say about all the systems in the world that preach another message? This is the way you get right with God. Do it our way. Do this at this time and this at that time and dress like this and do this and say that and be. Do this and you're right with God. No. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. You must be born again. Romans 9:24. Paul goes on, and we are among those whom he selected. What? On what basis did he select you? This will stretch you. Why would God choose you? Why would God choose me? On what basis did he choose? And now this is touchy. I understand this. You got to tune up your ears now and listen. You can't go off to Never Never Land. You got to grab this now. Listen to me carefully. God's sovereignty comes into play again. And the free will of man comes into play again. God will not override your free will.
Right.
He will not. You have free will. But in his omniscience, out of all of mankind, he knew who would, if they were enabled and empowered to do so, would believe and receive. But he has to enable and empower because you were born dead in your trespasses and sins.
Amen.
There was nothing in you that would respond to God's message in the gospel. Nothing. But yet God in his omniscience knew who would and who would not. And because he knew who would and who would not, when that point in time came when we were willing and available to be enabled and empowered to believe and receive, he enabled us and empowered us to do that. But it's all his work.
Amen.
It is a sovereign, selective work of God. You can't make it happen. I can't make it happen. The only thing we can do is be salt, be light, give our testimony. But we can't make it happen. And what you don't understand is that individual that you think, boy, that was going to die and go to hell. If ever there was a candidate for hell, it's that one. Well, was he or she any more candidate for hell than you?
No.
We were all candidates for hell until we came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we came to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus and were born again, here's what irks me. Lord, help me explain this. I get perturbed over people who come in and sit down on Sunday morning. Boy, I'm okay. I'm born again. I can do this, I can do that, I am this, I'm that, and I don't know what you are, but I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good to go. Take that into the workplace. See where it gets you. No. We're all sinners saved by grace. We must never forget where we come from.
Amen.
That doesn't mean we live back there, and it doesn't mean that we spend all of our time thinking about that. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Paul said that. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Only by the grace of God am I born again. Only by the grace of God am I born again. Once we understand that. But so many times I think that we as Christians, if we're not very, very careful, we develop the attitude, well, I got mine. I hope you get yours. But if you don't, that's tough on you. No, we're to be salt. We're to be light. We're to love them. We're to meet them where they are, given the opportunity. Don't try to beat the door down. You can't do it. You can't beat the door down. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He uses us as salt. He uses us as light. He uses us to share our testimony, but under His anointing, under His direction. It requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit says to you, do this, I was in a restaurant. Had to go through and make you order and everything, and I'm standing there, and this fellow standing on the other side of me, a black fellow, he's standing there, and I can see he's trying to figure out what can I afford, what can I do here. And so I just felt the Spirit of God say, do it. So I did it. I said, I put his ticket on my ticket. And he looked at me, and she said, okay. So he made his order, and then I made my order, and I paid for the whole thing. Well, I went over, got my order, and sat down. Before he went out the door, he ran back over to my table. He unwrapped my sandwich for me. He put things in place for me to eat, and said thank you and walked out the door. A simple, simple, simple thing. You'd be surprised. The simplest things you can say or do as you do it under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, it's going to impact people.
Amen.
Take that into the workplace with you. Take that into the place where you shop with you. Folks, let me tell you what will test your strength as a Christian real quickly. Traffic. Just hit all of you, didn't it? You recognize many times that wasn't very Christ-like. That reaction wasn't Christ-like. That response wasn't Christ-like. And so what are you going to do about it? Well, you see, once the Holy Spirit shows me, you're short here. You're weak here. I don't have patience. I don't have patience for me, much less anybody else. Just like the napkin thing, all right? The silverware, you fell on the floor. Well, napkin, you join them. That was real brilliant. That was so brilliant. That was so Christ-like. But I confess it is sin, but what God said to me was, you're not as far advanced as you thought you were. You don't have a handle on as much as you thought you had a handle on. Bring it to me. So I've started discussing with him once more, and once again, my lack of patience. I mean, I don't have a lot of patience. I'm kind of impatient. Anyway, 9:24, again, Romans 9:24, and we are among those whom he selected both from the Jews and the Gentiles. We, those of us who've been born again, both Jew and Gentile, he's talking to here. On what basis was that selection made? On what basis did God choose you for salvation? On his foreknowledge. His foreknowledge is the time that would come a time in your life that you'd be willing to receive. Notice I'm saying be willing to receive. God knew when that point in time was going to come. And please hear me. Hear me well. God kept you alive. And God protected you. And God permitted you to come through different experiences and exposures to life that upset you, that angered you, that frustrated you, that caused you to react, to respond. But God knew from eternity past when that event was going to come in your life and how you were going to respond and how you were going to react. But he was using it all to mold you into what he wanted you to be. And unless he shows you that thing in your life that is not pleasing to him, and that thing in your life that is not Christ-like, then it'll lay there dormant. I'm going to hit you with a hard one now. You'd be surprised. You come along for years and years and years as a believer priest, because God is peeling it off layer by layer by layer. You became a new creation when you're born again. But now you've got to learn how to live as that new creation. And as that new creation, you've got to recognize the things in your life that shouldn't be there. But those things in your life that should not be there will not express themselves nor expose themselves until a right set of circumstances permits them to be exposed. Are you hearing this?
Yes, sir.
And so he allows us to come through exposure and experience. And as we do that, and it's different for each and every one of us, the thing that will light my candle won't even touch yours. The thing that will ignite me may not touch you at all. But yet what ignites you may not touch me at all. But God is conforming us to the image of Christ Jesus. And do this for me right now. Turn to somebody quietly, gently, and say, I have not arrived. It's a journey. And it's called sanctification. And it means that you are progressively becoming more and more and more like Christ. But the only way you can become progressively more and more like Christ is you have got to progressively meet this obstacle, this temptation, this testing, that situation, that circumstance. And only God can engineer those temptations and testings and circumstances and situations to allow you the opportunity to face them.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
God in his sovereignty. Now, this is not beginner teaching this morning. This was some of you who, and in here I realize I've got some people that are coming on up the pike very well. And I appreciate it. I'm still in the process too. But these are truths we need to come to grips with. Now, on what basis did he select you? On the basis of his foreknowledge. The basis of his foreknowledge. He's never learned anything new. Romans 10:13. Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he knew who the whosoevers were before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
None of us caught him by surprise. He knew who would. He knew who would not. Both Jew and Gentile. And he knew the path. He knew the path we were going to have to walk to get to that place when we would submit and surrender to him. And some of us took a lot of detours. Some of us took a lot of detours in getting to him, but he never gave up on us. He knew that day would come, Romans 9:25. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who are not my people, notice that, those who are not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those I did not love before. Wait a minute. I will love those I did not love before? What are you going to do with that? It's a word. I will love those I did not love before. Let me clarify that for you. As best I can understand, he is saying, I will love those who receive me. Now, he loves all of mankind. But you are adopted into his family. And he loves you because you have accepted the adoption. He loves you because you've received his son, Jesus. He loves you from everything I can see in Scripture, because here it is in black and white right in front of us. Watch at it once again. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those that I did not love before. Hear me carefully. Don't misunderstand this. I will love those who were not my people. He loves all of mankind. God so loved the world. Don't forget that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I've got to come to this based on the internal evidence in the scripture. He loves those who love him, who've been adopted into his family. He loves us with a, if you want to say, a deeper love, a more intense love than he does the guy out there who pays no attention to him.
Amen.
Are you following this? Romans 9:25, once again in another version. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Okay, who was it that was not beloved? You see, once you are born again, you become a part of the bride of Christ.
Amen.
The bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And we're going to have a wedding ceremony.
Amen.
In glory, in eternity. And the only way I know to explain this is that while God is love and loves all of mankind, and he proved that by going to the cross, he went to the cross to die for every single living solitary soul. But there's got to be a different level of love for those who are his own. For those who have been adopted into his family. Those who are adopted as his children. That's the only way I know to explain this. Jew and Gentile, John 3:16, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Romans 9:26. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. Until you're born again, you're not children of the living God. Once you're born again, you become a child of the living God. That speaks in my mind to both Jew and Gentile. Jews that are born again, Gentiles that are born again, Jew or Gentile. Romans 9:27. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. Do you know what that's saying? Look at that in Romans 9:27. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved. That is telling you that only a remnant of Jews will be saved. Only a remnant of Jews Why only a remnant? Why only a remnant? Out of all of Israel, why will only a remnant be saved? Romans 9:28. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality. That speaks to me of the end times. That speaks to the end times. Israel's unbelief cost them dearly. They rejected. They refused. They crucified. Romans 9:29. And Israel. And Isaiah said the same thing in another place. If the Lord of heaven, heaven's armies, had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed and like Gomorrah. God saved a remnant. We are part of that remnant. Romans 9:30. And does all this mean, even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God? It was by faith that this took place. Not by religious works, not by some system of religion, but by faith, childlike faith. Romans 9:31. But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. Do you see that? Romans 9:32. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. Submission to a system of religion will never make you right with God. You have to be born again. It's personal, 101. You must be born again. Our last two verses, Romans 9:33. God warned them of this in the scripture when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble. A rock, there it is, the stone of the rock, that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. You'll never be disappointed in time and eternity that you trusted in Christ. Amen. God, even to this day, has those waiting to be adopted. God has people. You're around people every day, just waiting to be adopted. They just need somebody to tell them that of their adoption. Did you hear me? You are around people every day. See, today they're cursing and drinking and carrying on and da 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 da. But they're going to get over here and somebody's going to witness to them. They're going to hear the gospel message and they're going to get convicted. They're going to get convinced and they're going to receive Christ.
Amen.
You're around them every day. Some are in your family. Some are in your family, but we're around these people every day. They just need someone to tell them, did you know that you're subject to adoption by God as his own child? Well, Romans 10:13, Word of God says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Testimonies are all different. We all came to a different level of understanding, but God was patient with us. He was gentle with us. He put up with us until we reached that point that we would fall on our face, get on our knees, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Understand this. This morning, you're born again. We're going to spend eternity together.
Amen.
We're going to spend eternity together. So we may as well enjoy each other here and be kind and nice and loving to each other here because, you won't want to take a grudge into heaven.
No.
You can't. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to close with this, I promise you. Let me tell you why we come through some of the things that we come through. God's got to burn out the dross. And sometimes it's through the process that we come through, and we're all at different levels of our process of sanctification, but he's got to get us ready for glory. Because we can't take the baggage into glory. We can't take all the garbage that's in our lives now into glory. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity of sharing this word. It's so much deeper, Father. I don't know how many times we may have to visit these truths, but I'm asking you to take these truths this morning and birth and burn them into the hearts. Oh, Father God, we've got to day by day become increasingly more like Christ. Amen. In every aspect of our lives, in every area of our life, we must continually become more and more like Christ. Help us, we pray. Oh, Father God, in Jesus' name. Where we need conviction, give us conviction. Where we need greater understanding, give us that. But let us not resist the conforming process. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.